Because you see, the rock's been smitten, and he tells us to speak. And what you say in the name of Jesus, he said, there is power in that name. Amen. There is power in the name of Jesus. Father, in thy holy name tonight, Lord, I pray that you'd give me wisdom now. In thy name, we pray that you'd open my heart, the hearts of the people, to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Good to have everybody here tonight. If you have your Bible, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter number 2. John 2. John is unique about a lot of things that only John mentions. This is one of those peculiar things to the Gospel of John. John chapter number 2, verse number 25. Let's start reading with verse number 23 tonight. John chapter number 2 and verse number 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any man should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now, if you've studied the Gospel of John, you know the word believe shows up more in John than any book in the Bible. And he says even clearly that these things are written that you might believe. The Gospel of John, therefore, is the book that is written for you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what John does here and there is to pull out isolated instances to show you that what these people believed in John chapter number 2 had nothing to do with saving them. They simply believed what they saw, because they believed the miracles that they had witnessed in verse number 23. But they weren't true believers. How do you know that? Because the Lord didn't commit himself to them. Verse number 24. You see, it says over here in the book of Acts that Simon Magnus, or Simon the sorcerer, he believed also. And he was baptized. And then he said to the apostle Peter, he said, let me buy this gift that I may lay hands on others and they receive the Holy Ghost. He said, your heart's not right with God. He said, you don't know anything about it. Plain words, he said, you know nothing about the one that I believe in. So the Gospel of John, therefore, deals with the issue of belief, saving faith. And the message tonight is not about saving faith, but I'll say this while I'm on the subject. Saving faith has nothing to do with intellectual assent to facts. In other words, it's not that you agree with the truth or you agree with facts. That's not saving faith. Saving faith is to put your trust in a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to trust him, believe on him, and receive him into your heart. And by doing so, you've exercised saving faith. Saving faith is preceded by believing the truth and the facts and all that the Bible has to say about Christ. These are all things are absolutely true. There's certainly nothing wrong with that, but that doesn't save you. What saves you is a person. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. You either have the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in you that you have received, embraced, believed upon, or you don't know him. You may know about him, but you don't know him personally. Now, that's just what I want to talk to you tonight, though, about is this part where the Lord Jesus Christ did not commit himself to men. He did not commit himself even to all men, in the sense that there were many things that he had to say to them, and he did not say them. In John chapter number 16 and verse number 12, if you'd like to turn there, in the same book, John 16, verse 12, we read these words, John chapter number 16, verse 12. He said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. And the Lord Jesus, by saying that, said that he had much to say, but they could not handle it. In the book of Psalms, chapter number 25 and verse 14, the scripture says this, the 25th Psalm and verse number 14, Psalm 25, verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Now, that's quite a remarkable thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. It's the understanding, in the sense that the fear of God tells you that your mind is thinking correctly, the fear of God. But the Bible says the secret of the Lord is with them. Now, is the gospel a secret? No, these things are written that you might believe. But there are many things that God has for those who want to know, who desire to know, who desire to understand the deep things of God, the hidden things of the Lord, the things that God has for those who draw nigh to Him or seek His face and want to know His will. The Bible said you shall know if you follow on to know the Lord. There is, in the book of Genesis, a remarkable set of circumstances that lead up to God's revelation of Himself to an individual. In the book of Genesis, we find when the Lord said that He knew man and He knew what was in man, here's what's in man. Disobedience, Adam and Eve. They disobeyed the voice of God. Right off the bat, they disobeyed Him. Disobedience is rooted deep in the heart of men. Still is. Disobedience. And then we find that Cain shows up a murderer. He murdered his brother. So Cain becomes the first murderer. And so therefore Abel is the first person to die physical death on this earth. And of all things, he dies at the hands of his brother. Murder. Now today people murder with apparently with impunity. They have no conviction about it. It doesn't bother them. These streets are full of murderers. The crime rate, don't ever let anybody kid you. The crime rate is much higher than it's ever been, and it continues to grow. There are people right now that have been dead for years, and they don't have a clue who murdered them. The case is still open. And the murderer is going free and has never been caught. They're out there. They murder. Unbelief. Before the flood, they didn't believe the preaching of Noah. They didn't believe his preaching. Only 8 souls were saved. That's really Noah and his family. Unbelief is natural for the fallen man. You do not have to teach people and encourage them to be unbelievers. They're born that way. Preaching that encourages unbelief, and you hear a lot of that. The other type of preaching is the kind of preaching that encourages belief and faith. Try him. Test him. Put him to the test. And we find this wickedness shows up in the book of Genesis chapter number 6. Right off the bat, the scripture says, "And God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great." Are men wicked? Yes, they're wicked. They're wicked. They will always overrun the one that's weaker than them. A country, a nation will take from another nation if they can get away with it. That's a proven fact. And the only people who don't know that are liberals who want to disarm you. The truth of the matter is, who was it said, walk softly and carry a big stick? It's Teddy Roosevelt, the Rough Rider at San Juan Hill, fought in the Spanish-American War. Well, I've got a big Bible. Amen. And walk circumspectly and carry a big Bible. I think that's good witness, don't you think? And don't put your trust in men. And don't put your trust in politicians. Wickedness was great in the earth in those days. Not only that, but rebellion. By the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis, men are in open rebellion against God. Led by Nimrod, a son of Ham, and the builder of Babel. So by the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis, all of the world is in open rebellion against God. Now that's natural. Are they still in rebellion? Well, of course they are. So what does God do then? By the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis, all of these things, disobedience, murder, unbelief, wickedness, and rebellion. It ain't any worse than that. And it's going ahead full steam. What does God do? He turns from humanity and turns to a man. That's what He does. He calls a man out of Ur of the Chaldees in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. He calls him out of darkness and idolatry because his father Terah was an idolater. He calls him out of this, manifests himself to him, reveals himself to him, speaks to him. And then Abraham, or Abram at the time, must answer the call. And the reason that you're born again tonight is because you answered the call. Will you go with this man? Eleazar said to Rebekah. Will you go? Will you go with me? They said, will you go back to Isaac? She said, I'll go. You have to make a choice. You choose you this day who you will serve. Either choose the right path or the left. Either choose righteousness or death. You have to make a choice. You make choices all the time. And you either choose life or you choose death. You say, well, I'll take the middle road. There is no middle road. God's life and anything apart from Him is death. The Lord Jesus Christ is salvation and any other religion is damnation. It's that simple. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's pretty simple. The Apostle Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. What name? The name of Jesus. And from thenceforth they went about from city to city, Acts chapter number 5, verse 24. I preached Sunday morning, and they preached Jesus Christ. They preached Christ. The Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, I came knowing nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified. He said, I didn't come in excellency of speech, but I came in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The preaching of the cross of Christ is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. Jesus Christ is the one who is a divider, not a uniter. The devil unites. He's the one who brought the first rebellion together. He unites humanity under a common cause. Satan is very good at giving people a common cause, something that they can stand for, something that everybody can come together and believe in. Satan's good at that. Nowhere in the Word of God will you ever find God ever bringing everybody together for something that they can believe in. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I have come to set a man, a son, against his father. I have come to separate, split right down the middle. And one of the reasons that makes people separate because of Jesus Christ is the simple fact that of His dogmatic statement that He is the only way. And it's not the Baptist way, Lutheran way, Catholic, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, or whatever. It has nothing to do with it. That's just a bunch of man-made garbage. There's only one way, and that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's only one of the things about Him that divides. One of the other things about Him that divides is the essence of who He is. Because He's seated at the right hand of the Father. You either know Him or you don't know Him. If you know Him, you have His Spirit in you. And having His Spirit in you, you can't walk with Him. For the Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3:3. You can't. You can't do it. You can't walk together. And walk together simply means walk in fellowship. It doesn't mean you can't sit down and eat lunch with some man or work next to him on the job line or something like that. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with fellowship. It has to do with the way of life. It has to do with the way you see life. You can't do it. You can't do it. There's nothing. I have nothing to discuss with a philosopher. We have nothing. We have nothing to talk about. I have nothing to talk to a feminist about. There's nothing that a sodomite, I have no, there's no conversation I can carry on with a sodomite. The only thing I could say to a sodomite is, you need to be born again. The only thing I could say to a feminist is, you've destroyed motherhood. And on and on and on it goes. You know, a philosopher, I'd say to him, you're walking in darkness and the only thing you can try to understand is the human soul. The human soul is nothing but the intermediary between the spirit and the flesh. You don't have a concept and a clue whatsoever about the spirit being, and that's what we really are. We're not souls, we're spirits. And a philosopher tries to delve into the dark recesses of the soul. That's why it's called psychology, psuche. Psuche is the study of the soul. The Greek word psuche is soul. The Greek word pneuma is spirit. The Greek, and there's two Greek words for the flesh. One, soma, has to do with the flesh as the physical body. And the other is sarkos, which has to do with the flesh as a nature. And so the New Testament lays out for verbatim what we are, what we're made out of. All about that. So when it comes down to the nature of a man, Isaiah said it plainly. He said, from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, there's no soundness in you. You're corrupt. And the book of Romans says that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, became vain in their imaginations, changed the truth into a lie, worshiped the creature more than the Creator. And for this cause, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You can belong to Mensa, have an IQ of 200 and be a reprobate. You can think you're the smartest person in the world and be as dumb as you can be. Because if you don't know the Lord God, you are ignorant. To know Him is to know wisdom. Once He removes Himself from the picture, you're left to walk around and stumble in your own light that you create. And this is what He said in Isaiah. He said, follow the sparks that you make for yourself. He did. That's what He said to them. He said, go ahead, create your sparks and walk in the light of your sparks. He was talking about a campfire and the sparks that fly off of it. He said, take them and follow that as the light for your path. Well, you have no light. You see what's happened to America? That's exactly where it is. That's exactly where this country is. Now, this upcoming worship ceremony they have every year, they call it the Super Bowl. Tim Tebow, the quarterback from Florida. Now, I don't know what you think about Tim Tebow. In my book, he's a fine young man. Why? Because he puts the Word of God right here. Right there. And his mother had been counseled by her doctor to abort him. For whatever reason, said this fetal tissue. Fetal tissue. You know, the good doc, they have their words and terminology. It's either a baby or it's not a baby. You ladies that are carrying, are you carrying fetal tissue or are you carrying a baby? You're carrying a baby. But in any event, her doctor said, you need to go ahead and abort this and, you know, get rid of this fetal tissue and you'll be okay. She said, no, I'll trust God. I'll trust the Lord. I'll just trust God with this. And so what happened was she gave birth to one of the finest quarterbacks this country's ever had. Make no mistake about it. Tim Tebow is an outstanding quarterback. And those of you that are jealous on him, only wish he was a quarterback for UT. If he'd been a quarterback for UT, you'd be jumping up and down and hallelujah for Tim Tebow. But he's down there in Gator country. But you see, I look at it from a Christian perspective. He's a good boy. And they're doing a thing here for the Super Bowl, and they're going to take a 30-second slot. And it's costing them millions of dollars to do this. But they're going to talk about his abortion. How the doctor said to abort him and how God Almighty intervened and here he is. And that's a wonderful thing. But there is a bunch of reprobate people in this country trying their dead level best to stop CBS from broadcasting that. So much for freedom of speech. Like I said before, if Harry Reid wants to say whatever Harry Reid wants to say, let him say it. Free country. Used to be. That's what freedom of speech is about, folks. Rahm Emanuel made this statement. He said, freedom of speech is way overrated. No, it's not. No, it's not. It is the freedom of freedoms. When you take freedom of speech away, friend, you have no more freedom. Think about it for a moment. If you can't speak freely, you can't congregate. You can't get together and voice your opinion. You can't have a debate, and you can't have when you get together and you have something to say to people. I can't even think of the words tonight. But you want to meet with your politician, tell him you don't like what's going on. That's freedom of speech. That's the freedom. But in any event, this is a reprobate. What is a reprobate? A reprobate is one who knows the judgment of God, that they do such things worthy of death, not only do them, but take pleasure in them that do them also. That's where we are. That's without God. So the Lord Jesus Christ did not commit Himself to them. God called a man, one man, one man. He hung the future of mankind on one man. He called one man out from men. He called him out from societies, organizations, clubs, and any influence that men could have on him. And he called that one man apart to himself and said, come and I'll show you a land that I want you to go into. And he followed the light he gave him, and he gave him more light. And the more light he followed, the more light he got. And the more he followed, the more he got. And it was, you can see the progression all the way through from the time God called Abram until he called him Abraham. Until finally he took his son to the top of Moriah. And when he took his son to the top of Moriah and offered him up as a sacrifice, as far as Abraham was concerned, Isaac was dead. But God stayed his hand, and he said something about that that'll blow your mind. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 22, verse 15. I want you to look at this. God doesn't say this very often. As a matter of fact, he never said it again. Genesis chapter number 22, here's what he said about one man. one man. Genesis chapter number 22, verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, now watch this, by myself have I sworn. Now, if I swear, in other words, if I take an oath, what do I put my hand on? Do you know why I put my hand on the Bible? Because of the authority of the book, it's greater than me. This book is bigger than I am. It was here before I showed up. It'll be here when I'm gone, if the Lord doesn't come. And it's also acknowledged as the authority of the Word of God. Okay? So when I put my hand on the Bible and swear to something, I am saying, this right here is an authority greater than me. If there's any character whatsoever in who I am, and I lay my hand on that Bible, I am acknowledging before the one who wrote this book that what I am saying is true. All right? Now, I want you to look at this in the book of Genesis 22, verse 15, verse 16. And said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. In the New Testament, the writer quotes that scripture and makes an application, and here's what he does. He says, when he could swear by none greater, he swore by himself. See what I mean? That's the authority in what he's about to say to Abraham. It is I, Almighty God, that is making this statement. That's what he's saying. And here's what he says. Look at it carefully. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing. Now hold your place right there and go back a little bit in Genesis. Watch this. Go back to Genesis. Chapter number 3. Let me find it. Genesis 3 and the Lord said unto the serpent, because here it is, verse 14, Genesis 3:14. Genesis 3:14. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, and implying thing, almost the same wording, almost identical. Because thou hast done this. In other words, you just didn't do something, you did this. He's calling attention to the act. What was the act? The act was that the serpent intervened to destroy the man that God had made because of the promise of the coming of the Mashiach and the Son of God through mankind, because man was made in the image of God. And Satan knew that when man was made in the image of God, there was a whole lot more to a man than just that first one that was made. There's something down the road. Animals are not made in the image of God, but man is. God, in a sense, don't misunderstand me, had almost reproduced himself. But he could not, of course, make another God. God's God. There's only one God. But the nearest thing to himself he had just made. And he made him from the dust of the ground. He'd made him in his image. And in Hebrews chapter number 1, when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up, he came to restore the image that Adam had lost through the fall. So he came to restore what was taken away. And look at this. Because thou hast done this, the curse was placed upon him. Now look at Genesis 22, verse number 16. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing. You know what that means? That means of every human being that ever lived on the face of this earth, none ever rose any higher than that one act right here of Abraham, except the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. No other act ever performed, act of faith, a valiant whatever, none of them rise higher than this, because God establishes a covenant on the basis of what just happened. Because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, where all the promise was coming and all of your hope was full, was tied up, that in blessing I will bless thee. In plainer words, I will not bless unless I bless you. And if I bless someone else, you'll be blessed too. All blessing will come through you. Abraham will be the source of all the blessing upon this earth. Is he? Yeah, he is. When you come to the book of Galatians, you'll find out that the Lord Jesus Christ is a son of Abraham. Is he a blessing to this earth? Look at Matthew chapter number 1. Now watch carefully. Matthew 1. The book, verse 1, of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, because this is a kingly line. But watch whose name shows up. Whose name? The only reason David's name is first is because it's a royal line. That's the only reason. Whose name pops up at the top? Abraham. So back in Genesis chapter number 22, because thou hast done this thing, in blessing I will bless thee. In multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. You see that? He will prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Say it again. If you try to curse me, that curse will return on your head. And I will sit down at a table that God prepares for me in front of you. And you will curse while you watch God bless me. And He has done it. And He'll do it for you too. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, if you live for the Lord, if you give your life to Him, if you get serious with God, He'll get serious with you. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. The Christian life is not about things, stuff, and what you know and what you do. The Christian life is Jesus Christ. They came to Him one day and said, "This expensive stuff could have been sold and given to the poor." What did He say back to them? Almost in a cold way. He said back to them almost in a way, but then on the other hand, when you think about it, yeah, but when you think about it, if you're what you ought to be, there's always going to be somebody around to feed the poor, because you're not going to be poor. If you have been blessed of God, He said, the poor you have always with you. Me, you do not have. You've always got opportunity to help the poor. And you can help. Have you ever helped the poor? I think a lot of you in here don't know this. But for at least 25 years, we have fed those orphans in Haiti. We have received photographs time and time again of Juste, where he would kill a cow and feed those children. He would give them rice and beef and feed them. They're just one of the many missionaries that this church has supported faithfully for decades. Why do we do that? We do that because of the Spirit of God that dwells in us. It's called Christian compassion. You want to help somebody. Not because it's fashionable. Not because the world's involved in it, but because it's what we do. The world doesn't dictate to the church what you do when you help people. We don't need the world. We don't need them. We don't want them. I don't want their word. I don't want their direction. I don't want their counsel. We're not here tonight for the world to preach to us and dictate to us God's work. The first place always to come to the aid of those people that are stricken with diseases or earthquakes or floods or wars or famines. It's always been the church. Always been the church. And here's the sad thing, folks. So many of those people, and I know them, you never hear their name. They don't want you to hear their name. They don't want you to know who they are. They do it in silence because they know that the judgment seat of Christ will handle that one day. I'm glad for any good that's done. I'm glad for any good that's done to help somebody. But remember this. First of all, put Jesus Christ in His rightful place. What's His rightful place? All place. He's all there is. It's all about Him. And then by having Him elevated to where He ought to be, all of these other things get done. They get taken care of. Doing things does not elevate Jesus Christ. That's wrong. Doing stuff does not elevate Him. Because stuff is stuff. Things are things. Elevate Him first. And then you'll help. And you'll give. And you'll give. And you'll give. By the way, Brother Huste, that we came to this church 20 years ago. And I met him back here in this office. And he's the man who had the orphanage in Haiti. And I met him, and I never in my life saw a man that I knew was more dedicated to what he was doing. This man, he was concerned about his kids. He died not too long ago. He was a diabetic, and he died with complications from diabetes. And the ministry has, his wife and some of the other folks in the ministry, they're going to carry it on. I'm sure they're going to do a good job with it. Thank the good Lord for that. That's good. That's good. Thank God for it. Temple Baptist Church. If it exalts Jesus Christ to His rightful place, we'll take care of orphans, we'll take care of the sick, we'll take care of the lame, and we'll take care of the halt. We've done that. We've done that. And we don't want anybody's recognition for it. We do it for the glory of God. That's the only, and that's it. That's it. I have missionaries that come in here that you've never met and don't know. And these people that come in here are people who go out into the swamps and go back into the mountains. They go back into the places that nobody wants to go to. They do it because they love the Lord. They do. They do. They do it because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. What's the secret of the Lord? Let me give you just one. And this is something that God is beginning to burn into my heart. The Bible is written on a number of levels. Okay? Level number one, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Foolishness to him, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. What's that level? That level is when an unsaved man picks up the Bible. All he can get from it is the history, or the historicity of the Bible if he believes it. He can get that. Level number two, he said, I would come to you as unto mature, as unto those that have grown in the faith. He said, but I have to come unto you as unto babes. Why? Because you can't handle meat. That level is for those who can't handle anything more than just the simple truths of the Word of God. They're born again, but they've never grown. Their faith has been tried, and a lot of times fail them. And this is not to be critical or to mock anybody, because my faith failed me a time or two. And I found God carrying me in times when I didn't know what I was going to do. If I was going to make it or not. But the truth of the matter is, I came through it. And when I came through it, I look back on it and I say, well, there's no way I could have come through it unless I'd been a real believer. You've been there, all of you. If you've been there, you will be there. If you have allowed yourself to get pumped up tonight to where you think that you are great in faith, be certain of this, you'll be tried. And you might be surprised at how you're not great in faith. I keep going back to a certain website. I go back to it regularly. There's a man who had a children's home in South Carolina. He was the leader of that children's home. And he walked away from it. He walked away from his wife. He walked away from his children. He walked away from that entire ministry. I'm not critical of him. It probably got so hard for him that he couldn't handle it anymore. I guess he just, the weight was so heavy. You know, maybe somebody should have been there to help him. Somebody to pray with him. Somebody to let him know that to help him share the burden. See, I mean, I'm an old man, folks. I've been around a while. I'm not up here tonight to kick this man down. I've been praying for him. Well, his wife sent me an email on the web page. She sent me an email a few weeks back and told me about it, you know. And that caused me to start checking. Well, she sent me another one the other day, reminding me to keep praying for him. Well, I do. Lord knows I do. I mean, I go in that closet and I call his name out before God. And I'm not going to tell you who he is. That's not going to help anything. I don't want anybody talking, you know. That's not going to help anybody. If you really care about the man, you don't even have to know his name. You just get in your closet and say, Lord, help that man down there that this brother's talking about. And God will bless you and he'll help him. I believe he's going to come back. I believe God's going to restore him, and I believe he's going to make it back. But right now, folks, where he is his faith has collapsed. His faith has collapsed. It's collapsed. It got to the point where it broke. Couldn't handle it anymore. So the only thing he knew to do is just run off. Run away from it. And that's what he did. Well, there's been times years ago that I used to get in my car, drive out Chapman Highway and head for the mountains and say, Lord, I'm headed for these mountains and I ain't going back. I did that more than once, but I always managed to go back. I guess every preacher's done that time or two, you know. For some reason or another, God was able to give me enough faith, fortitude, strength, whatever you want to call it, to come back and go at it again, stay at it. And you find yourself after years of that, you start growing a little bit. You know, you do. You start growing a little bit. You start learning God's faithful. God is faithful. He will stick with you. And He'll bring you through it. He'll bring you through it. And this man right here, he'll come back. I firmly believe he's born again. I believe he's as genuine as he can be. He just had a lapse. And he right now is... He's out there where somebody needs to restore him. And he'll have to be restored at the right time, the right way. And when he is restored and comes back to that ministry, if he does come back there and that's where God wants him, he may be far better off the next time than he was the first time. And the Lord knows I'm not up here to kick him. He may be even listening to this. I don't know. I don't know if he even knows who I am or not. But he may watch this. He may see this. He may hear this. I want you to know, brother, I'm praying for you. I'm not your enemy. I'm your friend. I'll help him any way I can. I will. Now, let me show you what a reprobate is. I'm going to read an email to you, and I'll close tonight. I get about three of these a week on the web page. How many know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the web page? The Lion of Judah. At the bottom of the Lion of Judah, you'll see my name as the send emails to. All right? I get about three a week. They're all very similar. I'm going to read this one for you tonight. May the peace of our Lord be unto you, dearest one. I am Mrs. Monique Johnson, 65 years old, from Kuwait. I am married to Dr. Johnson, who works in Kuwait Embassy in Abidjan, Cote d'Ivoire, for 9 years. Before his dead, we married for many years without kids. So apparently he's dead, according, of course, to the story. Before his death, he made a deposit of $6 million. Ah, so. Now I know what the letter's about. That's what you call bait. Under the custody of a security company here in Cote d'Ivoire, this fund is intended to use for charity organization and the less privileges and for widows, because my husband is a giver and he liked to help individuals. I am now old and suffering for cancer without a husband and children. This has made me unhappy. As I'm sending you this mail, now learn in the hospital, and the result of the doctor said that I will not last for 3 months because of the cancer, and what disturbed me most is stroke. So hurry up. That's the idea. Here's $6 million. Hurry up. Continue. Now that I don't have any power to do anything, and I want the vision of my late husband to be fulfilled, that is why I have decided to contact you. so that you can help me benefit the fund for widows, motherless babies, poor people, charity organization in general. I want you to kindly get back to me if you are a trustful one, appealing to my character, the one that have the fear of God in you, or the kid that have feelings for others who doesn't have, and give me the full guarantee that you will use this money, $6 million, as I will instruct you and not be a selfish one like the families of my late husband. May the peace of our Lord be unto you. Thanks and best regards, Mrs. Johnson. Now, what do you think that is? I get three of these a week. I can show you the webpage. I get three to four of these a week. They're offering sums of money if you're willing to give them information about yourself, and then they'll hook you. I'm going to write her back and say, I'll be glad to come over and help you disperse that $6 million, but I need $50,000 to make it over there. And, of course, $50,000 is nothing compared to $6 million. I just want to see how real you are. Now, this, and I don't know who this. This is some whatever. But they appealed. Look at this. Children, motherless babies, poor people, charity organization. These people have no heart. They don't care anything about babies. They don't care anything about charity. They don't care anything about anybody suffering. This is all a scam. But what they're appealing to is greed. They're appealing to greed. $6 million is a pile of money. You become the head of a $6 million disbursement. Of course, you have to take operating expenses out of it. I mean, any organization would. You know, I mean, if you're good at it, you'd get by on $60,000-$75,000 a year, and $6 million is what is it? 1,000,000? Isn't that a million? So $600,000 there is $6 million. Say it slowly: 600,000. If you took out $50,000 a year, how long would it take you to spend $600,000? 120 years. That's a lot of money. That is a reprobate to appeal to help someone else. They don't care if you live or die. And you get that all the time. All right. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray, Lord, you'd use what little bit I've said tonight for the glory of God. I pray, Heavenly Father, it'd be instructive and helpful. God bless the people. God bless them in Jesus' name. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Would you stand up with me for a minute?